Glad to see everybody this morning. See some people I hadn't seen in a while. I'm glad you're back. We're going to be doing a series out of the book of James for the next few Sundays. I like James. He's pretty no-nonsense. Kind of like Jude. James was the brother of the Lord, but he called himself a servant. James was one of them that did not believe in Jesus until Jesus was resurrected. And he became a very powerful advocate for him and for the Christian faith. He was martyred for his faith. And the historian Josephus talks about him, calls him James the Just. Said he was highly respected, even among the Jews that didn't agree with Christianity, because James was such a pious man. They couldn't help but respect him, even though they had him killed later. And we're going to talk today about why trials. And trials, I'm not talking about you going up for the judge, that kind of trial. We're talking about troubles. And anybody that's lived on this earth very long has had their share of them. I was reading in Genesis the other day where Jacob sent his boys to Egypt to get grain during a famine. And Joseph was the governor. And, of course, they'd sold Joseph into slavery. His brothers had, and they didn't recognize him. And Joseph knew who they were, so he kept one of the brothers. He had his younger brother named Benjamin. Jacob wouldn't let Benjamin go anywhere. He was afraid something would happen to him. So Joseph sent his brothers back and kept one in custody, and he said, if you don't bring that youngest brother, don't even come back. And Jacob, they ran out of food, and he said, go get some more. And they said, we can't unless we take Benjamin with us. And Jacob said something we can all identify with. He said, why do these things always have to happen to me? And I read that and I thought, you know, I don't think there's very many people that's walked this earth very long that hasn't said that at one time or another. And we ask why we have to suffer trials. Why do we have to go through things? And there's even those that preach that, well, that's just the devil beating up on you, and you just rebuke him and he'll go away if you got enough faith. But I want to talk this morning about three reasons, basic reasons, that trials can come on us. And sometimes we get them crisscrossed, and we think it might be one thing when it's not. The text this morning will be out of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. For our visitors, we have the word on the wall. I'm preaching out of the NIV this morning. That way we're all in the same translation. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Heavenly Father, I know that your word is blessed. You said it will accomplish what you sent it out to do. And I ask this morning, Lord, for that very thing to happen here. I ask that you bind and rebuke any lying spirits or descending spirits and those that would steal the word from the hearts of people, that you would rebuke them by your holy name, and that you will speak comfort and encouragement to your people and renew our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I ask it. Amen. According to Scripture, trials can come into our lives for different reasons. And as I say, sometimes we think we know why something's going on, and it might not be the reason at all. One of the main reasons we think that trials come against us is for correction. Now, God does bring trials your way to correct you. David said in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You see, sometimes when you're a Christian, I'm talking about a child of God, and you stray off into something you're not supposed to be into, God will bring trouble your way to get your attention. My dad used to say that after he'd take a belt to me, he'd say, now that I got your attention, I want to talk to you. And he had my full attention. That belt had a way of melting all that earwax so I could hear perfect. And you know, sometimes the Lord does that to his children. He will let you go through things to correct you, and then he'll say, now that I got your attention, when you're crying out to God, he says, now that I got your attention, I need to talk to you. But sometimes we think that we're going through trials, that that's the only reason. You remember Job, when he lost his kids in one day, he lost all of his possessions, all of his wealth, and his friends came to see him, and they spent the whole book of Job telling him, there must be sin in your life, or God wouldn't let this happen. And Job would defend himself and saying, I don't know that I've done anything wrong. I don't know why this is going on. And he even got self-righteous sometimes. Job in one place said, I wish the Almighty just come and talk to me and tell me what I've done wrong. And we get it in our heads that when we're in trouble, it's because God doesn't love us. God must be mad at us. And sometimes very well-meaning Christians will tell us that. When David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, thinking that would cover his tracks, God came down on him. And in the 51st Psalm, when David is praying a prayer of repentance, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. See, God took David to the spiritual woodshed. He got his attention, and David repented. That's always God's intention when he corrects you, is that he wants you to repent, to turn around and get back where you're supposed to be. And David's using an analogy here of when a shepherd had a sheep that continually wandered, he would take the rod and he would break one of its legs. And then the shepherd would splint the leg and he would carry the sheep until the sheep was able to walk again. And that sheep, unless he was just really stupid, would figure out, it's not good for me to wander too far from the shepherd. And David used that shepherd analogy with God. He said, you've broke my leg. Now heal it so I can rejoice. So God at times will use trials as punishment or for correction. And let me give you some good hard-earned advice. If that's what's going on in your life, don't run from him. Go back to him. Make it right. God says, those who tremble at my word, they're the ones I esteem. That means I pay attention to them. When you know that you've done wrong, Christian, and sometimes the consequences of your actions are coming back on you in spades, you need to hit the ground on your knees and say, Father, I have sinned. And God says he will forgive you for those sins. Now, he doesn't always say he'll take the trial away. Sometimes your actions have consequences, and you know a lot of Christians today are suffering consequences from bad decisions, from just outright sin, and the Bible says a man's own ways will bring him to destruction, yet his heart rages against God. In other words, we go, I don't understand, this is not my fault. And God says, you confess and forsake those sins, I'll forgive you. But sometimes there's consequences. It's like throwing a rock in the water, and the waves just get a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger until the energy's gone, and then the ripples subside. David was rebuked by the prophet Nathan for his adultery and murder, and David said, I have sinned. And Nathan, the prophet, said to him in God's stead, what the Lord told him, he said, David, your sins are forgiven, but he said, there's going to be a sword in your house for the rest of your life. And David was a man after God's own heart, but he lived a troublesome life from that time till the day he died. But one of his own sons raped his half-sister. Another son killed him for that, and then had a coup and tried to overthrow David's kingdom. Chased his dad around in the desert with the intentions of taking his life so he could be the king. And David knew that the rest of his life. So you see, sometimes consequences of our actions are going to follow us even when we repent. Now, God always corrects us for our good. The Apostle Paul assures us of this, that good things will come out of us being chastised. And there is reasons. Chastised is punished. When God punishes us, there is reason for us to be able to rejoice. James said, count it all joy Now, wait a minute. When I'm in the midst of troubles, you're telling me to be happy? Joy doesn't mean happy. Joy is that you are content in the fact to know that God always works things out for the good. It doesn't mean that you're unhappy or that you're not suffering. Joy is prompted by your faith, if you're a Christian, that God's going to work this out to good. His good. And sometimes he may ask you to suffer for his good. Sometimes you suffer because of what you do, and God chastises, he punishes you. And Paul said this is a good thing. Now, I never remember my dad ever getting ready to whip me and me saying, I thank you for this that I'm about to receive. Because I didn't look forward to getting a whipping. But you know what? I can look back over my life now and I thank him that he disciplined me and taught me the meaning of the word no. And he did teach me that your consequences are going to have actions. So I'm not just surprised if I do something wrong or stupid that comes back on me. That young man that went around in California and shot and killed those seven young people, or the six and then himself, they showed one of his blogs, and if you listen to him, it's everybody else's fault that my life's this way. So I'm going to take him out. Not one time did the young man say, I wonder what I could do to change. And that's the human mindset. It's not my fault. And we don't take hardships with joy. The writer of Hebrews says you should endure hardships as discipline. Now, this discipline, we think of that as a bad implication. Another word is training. And he said, God is treating you as sons. Whenever God disciplines his children, when he disciplines you as a Christian, that is God's way of saying, you're mine. And since you are mine, I'm going to train you. Now, we don't think of it that way. But when trials come on us, sometimes for correction and training, it's God's way of saying, I love you. My dad told me one time, you know, when I had to whip you, that hurt me worse than did you. And I didn't say it, but I thought, you're a liar. You know, but when I had my own kids, I knew exactly what he meant. It grieves us to discipline our children. But do you know it's for their good that we do that? Paul said, if you're not disciplined, you're an illegitimate child. In other words, if you can live in sin and you're not disciplined, you're not convicted, Paul says you're claiming to be a child of God, but you're not. God doesn't claim you because he doesn't discipline you. Well, a brother, can a Christian stray into sin? He sure can. But your heavenly daddy will come after you with a switch and he'll try to turn you back. But if you claim to be a Christian, I talked about that in Counterfeit Christianity. Jesus said, if you continue to practice sin, that shows you don't know God. You've never known him. All you do is say you know him, but you've never been changed. You've never been born again. And Paul said, if you're not disciplined for your sin, that shows you're not God's kid. You claim to be God's kid. Well, wait, I believe in Jesus. So do the demons. And the Bible says they shudder. One Greek translation says they tremble in terror. That's how much they believe in him. So when God disciplines you as a Christian, you know that you've done something wrong, and he chastises or punishes you. Paul said you can be happy to understand he loves you and he claims you as his child. So, Christian, there's hope in that. That's why James says, count it joy. God will use trials to train us, and his desire is always for our benefit. That's the second reason that trials can come on us. Job hadn't done anything wrong. I mean, it says the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan appeared among them, and God said, where have you been? He said, I've been walking up and down the earth all over. And God knew why I was there, and he said, have you considered Job my servant, how righteous he is? That guy hates evil. And Satan goes, well, yeah, but that's because you just put a hedge around him and you don't let anything get to him. But if you'll take that hedge away, he'll curse you to your face. The accuser of the brothers. He couldn't stand that Job was a righteous, godly man. And he came to God especially for Job. And God said, I'll tell you what, he's in your power, but you have to spare his life. And Job sits there for 42 chapters and says, I don't understand this. But he didn't let go. He didn't quit. He didn't curse God. Satan said, he'll curse you to your face. And Job didn't do it. And you see, God gave him permission to take and put Job under these trials. And you can sit here and think, well, what a mean God. You mean I got to prove to him that I'm worthy? Sometimes. God will allow trials to come up on us to train us. And it's always for our good when he allows things to happen. The writer of Hebrews said, moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. You mean holiness is painful? It is when you're a sinner saved by grace and you get it in your head, I'm going this way. And God says, you need to be over here. And God disciplines you because he says, you be holy because I'm holy. And God doesn't talk just to hear himself. People, we take that as a suggestion. Yeah, be holy. God says to be holy. So I'll try being holy, but who can be holy? God says you can, and you better. Did you know it says in Hebrews, without holiness, none of you will see the Lord? When we sang that hymn this morning, I asked you to take the we and the us out and put I in there. Put your name in that scripture. Without holiness, Rick Johnson will not see the Lord. Doesn't matter if he's up here preaching. Without holiness, he will not see the Lord. Yeah, I know, Rick, God just puts his holiness in us, you know, and we're holy no matter what we do. Then why does he correct you and steer you into holiness? Because he don't just go, you're holy. He imparts holiness through his spirit. And if you're not a child of God, you don't have his spirit. So you can legitimately say, I can't be holy. But if you have the spirit of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, you can live holy. And God will guide you to holiness. It's a training. So remember that sometimes when trials come, God is wanting to shape you into the image of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says of Jesus, even though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. God the Word became a man, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus didn't have an edge on you and I. And I know we think that he did because he was God's son, but when it says he humbled himself and became a servant, that is the whole truth, the truth, and nothing but the God's honest truth. God the Word became a man in every aspect. He was tempted like you. He suffered like you. He never sinned. He never quit. He never gave up. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. If you're a Christian this morning and he's praying for you, he's on your side. But understand something. If he suffered, you're going to suffer. And if you think you won't, then you're putting yourself above the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings by telling him, now, I don't need to suffer. And God says, yeah, you do. You see, I'm molding you into the image of my son. The writer says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That means when I submit to God's discipline and I learn and I turn, I have peace. I have peace with the Father. You see, when God's disciplined me, it doesn't mean that he doesn't like me anymore. He doesn't love me anymore. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth, do you understand that when God punishes you, Christian, it's because he doesn't want to judge you with the world? You know what the implication is? Some of you have been taught different. Well, if I'm a Christian, I won't be judged. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God won't be mocked. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. That means you'll stand before God Almighty and he'll say, I don't know you. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. Now, that's cut and dried, folks. And the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth who was suffering for sins in the church, he says, you need to understand something. God is bringing trials on you because he doesn't want to end up having to judge you with the world. You see, that's another reason I can be joyful in trials, because that's my second chance. God's saying you're wrong and it needs to stop. Don't be a mule-headed child. My dad told me out of all six of his kids, I was the most pig-headed one he had. He said, you had to learn everything the hard way. And he was right. And I've been that way as a Christian, or was. I'd like to think I'm less that way now. When we go through trials, they strengthen us. James said, let your patience have its perfect work so you can become mature. God will allow troubles to come. I'm going to tell you one of the big reasons I've learned, at least in my life, why, is because what is in me in abundance will come out when I'm under trial. When God allows that pressure to come on you, all the nasty in you comes to the surface. And see, if you're a child of God and the Spirit of God's in you, He will rebuke you. And He'll say, boy, what an attitude, what a mouth. My goodness. I had a Christian tell me a while back, a new Christian said, I didn't realize how much I cussed. And then one day, she said, just the Holy Spirit was like, man, listen to you. And I said, be happy about that, because God's showing you that He's accepted you as His child, and He's trying to correct you. And Paul said that discipline will strengthen us. James said to be patient in your troubles, because that strengthens your faith. The more trouble God gets me through, the stronger my faith gets. Does that mean I want to suffer all the time? No way, Jose. I want a break. It's like in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, when Revitavia gets that bad news that they're going to come against the Jews in that village, and he's walking home and he's talking to God, and he said, I know we're the chosen people, but can't you choose somebody else once in a while? You know, he gets this bad news, and as Christians, we feel that way sometimes. I have literally had times I thought, God, if you don't take this away, I'm not going to make it. I can't do this. But God will allow pressure to come on you, because that's how the impurities come to the surface. You know how they get rid of impurity in precious metals? They heat it to the boiling point. And then they allow it to cool. And the impurities in that metal rise to the surface, and they skim it off. And then they boil it again, and they skim it off, and they boil it again, and they keep boiling and skimming until no impurities come up. And then they'll say, now we have pure metal. And Peter compares our faith to gold tried in the fire by seven times. Peter says, don't think it's strange when you have troubles. God talked about in Ezekiel, he said, the remnant, my people, I will purify them through fire. Yay! I never heard me go, all right. It's like, oh, man. But you know what he said in Isaiah? You won't be burned. When you go through the fire, you won't be burned. When you go through the waters, they won't overtake you. He said, even when you're gray-headed, I won't forget you. Yay! You can say yay for that. Every time I read to the three Hebrew men thrown into the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar jumps up and said, didn't we throw three guys in there? And they said, true, O king. He said, but I see four. Understand something. In the fire of your life, in the darkest times of your life, if you could see into the realm of the Spirit, you'd see that you weren't standing there by yourself. He's the fourth man in the fire. I don't like trials. David hated sin so much. When he was confronted with his adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered, he said, oh God, purge me with hyssop, cleanse me of my sin, then I will be clean. I was praying that one time for a while, and everything started coming against me, and I thought, God, what are you doing? And I thought, do a word study on cleanse me and with hyssop. And the women would take their clothes down to the river, and they'd dunk them in there and lay them on a rock and beat them with clubs to make the dirt come up. Then they'd wash them again. And they said, that's what David was saying. God, beat the sin out of me. Do whatever you need to do to get that sin out of me. I quit praying that. I said, you know, I want to be clean, but let's put her on the gentle cycle. I mean, that's just who we are. But the Bible says that God does this because He wants to mold us into the image of His Son. He wants to strengthen us. And sometimes trials come not because of anything you've done, but because of what needs to be done in your life. God knows what you need to go through to bring you closer to Him. Think about that. When we're in trials, if we're smart, we'll draw closer. We'll talk to Him more. We'll say, I need you. Oh, Lord God, I need you every hour. And God says, you got me. And we get closer and we get closer. That's how you can joy in trials. Trials will strengthen us. Peter said, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Did you get that? God allows trials to come upon us because He wants to bring up in us a divine nature. Does that mean I'm God? Nope. But I have His nature within me through the Holy Spirit, and God wants to develop that divine nature in me. Not so people will worship me, so they'll glorify God. Because you see, when I allow the divine nature to take over, that puts my nature down. That puts that old sinful, I'll do it my way, thank you very much. It puts it aside, and God gets the glory. Something the Holy Spirit shared with me this week when I was praying over this message and reflecting on it. He said, you know what, Rick, this won't work unless you're in it for the glory of Christ. You can't count trials as joy. He said, if there's any selfishness in you, you'll do like old Jacob. Why does this have to happen to me? Now, Jacob learned and he grew. Jacob became a better man. But I really believe that was the Holy Spirit. He said, if you're not in this for the glory of Christ, you won't get there. You'll quit. You'll get discouraged. You'll go back to your old ways. You'll turn back to the things you're familiar with. The scripture says, as a dog turns back to his vomit. Oh, that's gross just before lunch, man. But that's how God sees it. He says, if you want to turn back to your old life, it's like when a dog pukes and turns around and eats it. Or a sow gets washed and then she jumps into a mud puddle. That's why James says, trials will develop perseverance. Let it have its work. Be constant in your faith, no matter what comes. Paul learned that in weakness, we become strong, not through our strength, but because Christ is in us. This is if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of Christ is in you. And the Apostle Paul was going through such a trial at one time. He shared with the Church of Corinth. He said, I begged the Lord 3 times, take this away. That's what the Greek word means, begged. Entreated, cried out, fell on my knees and said, God, I can't take this. Take it away from me. And Jesus said, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul was able to say, you know what? After I got a hold of that, he said, I rejoice in suffering. What? He said, yeah. Because I know that when I'm weak, the power of Christ takes over and I become strong. He said, you see, Christ is developing Himself within me in my weaknesses, and that's how I can rejoice. That's how a Christian can walk around with a dumb grin on their face when everything around them's falling apart. People can look at you and say, I know you. You're just broke as a church mouse. What are you grinning about? Because when I'm weak, the power of Christ rests upon me. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I overcame the world. You believe that? When God allows trials to come in our lives, sometimes it is to punish us. But more than likely, it's because He loves us. He doesn't want to have to punish us with the rest of the world. And He wants to develop us into the image of Jesus Christ. One of my professors pointed out to me that in Corinthians, when Paul says we're changed from glory to glory, he said the Greek can be translated, we're changed from image to image. Hank said it this morning in Sunday school. It's a lifelong process. So if you're going through trials right now, you're going through suffering, I want to encourage you this morning that God loves you and you're not by yourself. And he says, you need to lean on me. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own strength. Be like Paul. When it gets to that point, hit your knees and say, dear God, take this away. And if he says no, then receive the promise that Paul received, that Jesus said, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Kind of hard to believe, Paul said, I delight in insults and in weakness and in suffering. You're kind of weird, is our thought, but that's how Paul can say that. Because he had the assurance that he wasn't by himself. And I want to assure you that this morning. Maybe you've got away from Christ and you've been suffering, and you should. I don't say it arrogantly because I've been there. Understand something. He's trying to call you back. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, then I'd ask you, if you will, come up here and sit on the front row and I'll visit with you. Or if there's somebody in this church you want to talk to, go talk to them. And if there's a need you want to bring to the body for prayer, then bring it to the body and we'll lift it up in prayer. You're not by yourself. What are we singing this morning?
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a sanctuary for you. It is you, Lord, who came to save the heart and soul of every man. My weakness, who gives me strength with thine own hand. Lead me on, Lord, from temptation, purify me from within, fill my heart with your Holy Spirit. Take away all my sin. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Lisa asked that you remember her and Hank in your prayers. She's having a biopsy June 3rd. And, of course, want to pray and ask the Lord that it comes back negative for cancer. Judy goes in Wednesday and has a biopsy the 28th. And I ask that you pray the same for her, that God's will is going to be done. Is there any prayer requests that nobody wrote and gave me that you want to bring before the body before we close?
Remember Trinity. We think she's having what they're calling silent seizures.
Okay.
And she just started those, and she'll be going in next week to see a doctor on that.
All right. So we'll be praying for Trinity. Any others? I don't want to dismiss. God's always looking out for us. Don, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this day that we have this day here on this earth. We're thankful for the blessings that you have supplied us. We're thankful for the good things that you've given us. We pray this morning for these. And lead us on throughout the coming weeks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you.